you weren't here, you can get the beginning of this series on our website, and I would encourage you to do so. We're going to go ahead and get started so that I can have you done at a decent time. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. If you don't have a Bible, come next week. If it's your second time here, we'll get you a real nice Bible, but you got to do me a favor. If we get you a real nice Bible, how many of you know we really do expect you to read it? Well, thank God there's three people in here who share my expectations. You know, we have literally spent in the last maybe 10 or 15 years that we've been doing this, probably tens of thousands of dollars giving out Bibles. The results vary from person to person. You know, some people, their life becomes, and you know, I could go around the room and point to some individuals that are here tonight whose life has been radically restructured. But the one thing that you'll find to be across the board true, the people whose lives are drastically changed are the people who didn't just get a Bible, but they read it. They opened it up. And let me just say this. The people who really get it are not just the people who read it, but they did it. They read and did what the Word of God said to do. James says it this way, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, it's not just a matter of reading the Scripture. It's not just a matter, and I know you've heard a lot of people in the course of your time emphasize to you the importance of memorizing the Word of God. How many of you have ever heard that before? A lot of emphasis can be put on Scripture memorization, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to memorize the Scripture. It says, hide your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? So we need to know the word. We need to tuck it away in our heart. But far more important than memorizing the word is living the word, doing the word. Can you say amen? Well, I know people who know more of the Bible than most people here this evening. And, you know, they're still serving time in prison, you know, and they've been out. But, you know, people in prison, my gosh, that's all they do is sit around and memorize the Bible. But memorizing the Word of God is not what changes your life. It's when you take the Word of God and put it into practice. If you believe that, say amen. If you don't believe that, well, live a little longer and you'll find out that what I'm saying is true. Keep doing it your way. And when you get tired of doing it your way, you can do it Yahweh's way, right? And, of course, that's not original. I heard that somewhere. I just can't remember where. Faith under fire, but it is good, isn't it? We don't want to do it my way. We want to do it Yahweh. Can you say amen? Faith, Yahweh, that is the Hebrew word for God, in case you're wondering, what is that weirdo talking about? Faith under fire. Malachi chapter 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in the former years. Now, as we talked last week, as we started in this series, what we began to talk about is faith under fire. And that God is looking for a people who are not just churchgoers, who are not just people who go to service on Thursday night, but people who are willing to allow the fire of God's presence to consume them and to burn out of them everything that is worldly, everything that is natural, everything that is carnal, and bring them into a place where the only beat of their heart is God. Just like we sang, more of you, more of you, God, that God is looking for a people. And can I tell you, God is going to have a people like that. Why? Because God is a refiner. He is a purifier. He is like a launderer, this verse says. He will purify our hearts as a silversmith or a goldsmith would refine the mineral in the fire. That's what God does. And there's a reason that God does that. Because God wants to have Levites. How many of you know we are a royal priesthood according to the New Testament? We talked about this last week, that part of our calling, part of our functioning as believers is to be a royal priesthood. What are priests? Priests are people who intercede for the masses. They're people who bring offerings to the Lord. And God wants us to be the kind of people who can come to Him in confidence and offer sacrifices to Him. The sacrifices of our praise, the sacrifices of our prayers, the sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, the praise of our mouth. How many of you know God wants that from people? But there's so many things that stand in the way. You know, I don't remember what service it was in here lately, but I know I was preaching and the Lord moved upon my heart to challenge men. Because for some reason, men really struggle in the area of worship. Has anybody else ever noticed that? You know, you look around in a church and you see predominantly women drawing near to God. And you usually see their men sitting beside them like this. Very uncomfortable. Because love is something that men have a much harder time expressing. And can I tell you that now that we're born again, why is it that God wants to purify us? All that pride, all that self-centeredness, all of that ego that causes us to think, well, we shouldn't love, we shouldn't express love, we shouldn't show these types of feelings towards anybody. But we need to. Can you say amen? We need to show God love. We need to show God expression. Everybody say expression. We need to express gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Part of the reason why God wants to purify us men is because there's so much ego in us. So much stinking testosterone. Right? Good night. You guys are all a bunch of quiet people tonight. On nights like to this, I sit up here and I think, everybody must know about something going on but me. I must be the only one that's not in on the secret here. Get with the program already, right? Praise the Lord. He will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will be able to do these things, bring offerings in righteousness. Now, God is definitely in the purifying and the refining business. This is what God wants to do. Many times when we talk about God, we say things like this. God is in the saving business. God is in the business of saving the lost. God is in the business of healing the sick. God is in the business of giving hope to those that are hopeless. And how many of you know all that is true? But don't forget, God is in the refining business. God is not just interested in rescuing you. He is interested in perfecting you. He is interested in sanctifying you and setting you apart, glory to God, for His purposes. He's in the business of purifying us, removing everything in us that would lead us back to a place of sorrow and pain and hurt and rejection. God wants to purify us. Can you say amen? Well, He wants to cleanse us from sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. And He does that, doesn't He? He wants to purge us of our sin conscience. Consider that for a moment. You know, we are so aware of our sin nature all the time. How many of you still struggle with condemnation? How many of you still feel at times unworthy and feel condemned? How many of you would say that's something that I still wrestle with? Can I tell you that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to purge us of our sin consciousness, where we no longer walk around and feel as though we are a sinner? But where we walk and we stand before God believing and knowing and professing that we're not sinners saved by grace. We are the righteousness of God walking by grace. Glory to God. And there's a difference. Can you say amen? God wants to purge that in us. He will give us new desires. Glory to God. You know, and this is a verse, you know, the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. And you know, as we were just sharing, the Lord gave us a word just a moment ago about our struggle is with ourselves. Well, just stop for a moment and consider what would happen if you didn't desire the things that you're wrestling with to let go of. If you didn't desire to do drugs, you wouldn't be wrestling with the temptation to do drugs. If you didn't desire the wrong thing, you wouldn't be wrestling with the temptation of it. Stop it. That's the truth, too. How many of you know if you didn't desire it, it wouldn't be a temptation at all? Why is chocolate cake a temptation? Because it's good. It makes your taste buds go kapow, right? I mean, you eat it, it gives you some good feeling on the inside, and that becomes a desire, doesn't it? And so instead of eating one, you eat the whole stinking cake. Yep. We could talk about this in other respects too, but you all know what it is. Stop and consider what the scripture says. If we will delight ourselves in God, that God will give us the desires of our heart. Why do we have the desires that we have? We've delighted in the wrong things. We've sat around and fantasized sexual things, and so now we have wrong sexual desires. We've sat around and delighted in the wrong things, and delighting in those things have produced desires in us. You know, what does James say? James says it this way: each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lustful desires. Desire is what pulls us away from God. Desire is what pulls us into compromise. Desire is what pulls us away into temptation. But God says if we will delight in Him, if we will spend time in His presence, if we will worship Him, why is it important to worship? When we worship, we come into His presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, He speaks to us. In His presence, He ministers to us. And as we delight in God, what we find is God starts to replace those old desires. And instead of wanting to be whatever it is that we used to want to be, God then gives us a new desire where we want to be soul winners, where we want to be kingdom builders, where we want to be earth movers and mountain movers, and we want to be changers. Come on, can somebody say amen? Amen. God starts to put new desires in us. You know, I could talk about Nathan and grooms up there, and man, how God has changed your heart in the last 2 years. Changed your heart. And his heart has been changed because he has spent a lot of time chasing after God. A lot of time chasing after God. Is it important to chase after God? How many of you would say, I have some desires in my heart that need to be changed? How many ever want to get even with people? I'm the only one. How many ever lie? Everybody's hand should go up after that last question. Good night, bunch of liars in church tonight. I'm going to ask you, how many of you ever want to get even with somebody? How many of you know that's a wrong desire? Let me say, that's a wrong desire. We shouldn't want to get even with people. Jesus said that we need to show mercy to people. Can you say amen? Amen. I was just talking today about how I want to hurt people, man. There's all this madness in our country today. Man, makes me want to go out and get crazy on people. God don't want us getting crazy on people. Boy, but there's a real part of me that's saying, go ahead. You got the crazy anointing right now. Let it loose. Oh, no, that's Richard talking. That's Richard talking. That ain't God. He will give new desires to us. Number four, He will baptize our hearts with fire. Jesus said that there was one, John the Baptist rather, said there was one coming who would baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire is where we become so passionate about God, where He is burning in us in such a way that we can't keep quiet, that we can't deny Him, that we can't say no to what He's leading us to do or the direction that He's guiding us in. His presence, it's burning in us, consuming us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to baptize our hearts with fire. He wants lust to be gone, and the baptism of fire will burn it out. He wants greed to be gone, and the baptism of fire will burn it out. He wants depression to be gone, and the baptism of fire will burn it out. God's baptism of fire is something that we need. Can you say amen? He wants to speak His plans into us, and as we come into God's presence, and He begins to whisper to us, He begins to talk to us, He begins to minister to us, all the other things that were whispered to you and all the other things that we received growing up, all the lies that were spoken, not necessarily, and I want to say something. I'm not talking bad about your mom and dad tonight. Your mom and dad didn't form you. You allowed the lies of Satan to form you. And he used, very well may have used, what teachers said. It wasn't the teacher's fault. Blame the blame where it goes. It's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He took the things that were said. He took the correction. Many times correction that is received by a rebellious heart. Correction that is received by somebody that is in rebellion. Now that begins to pervert, and it becomes a condemning word rather than a liberating word. And the next thing you know, a person begins to believe the lies. And those lies form us into seeing ourselves the way we see ourselves. That's why we think we're worthless. That's why we believe that we're always going to be what we are. That's why we think we're never going to be anything more than what we are. And that's why so many people settle for a life without drugs and miss out on God's great plan for their life. Because, you know, I'm going to just tell you, God's plan for your life, you know, drugs, my gosh, it is such a sliver. Your sobriety is like this much of God's plan for your life. I don't know why people in recovery tend to make their sobriety everything. Can I tell you, it had nothing to do with you and your sobriety. God has a plan that is so incredible for your life. It is so incredible. I mean, we're talking supernatural stuff. Dead people being raised, sick people being healed, demons being casted out, your words bringing life to those who doesn't have it. We're talking about things that are impossible if we would just surrender, if we would just begin to see beyond our own shallowness. But he speaks that to us as we come into his presence, as we spend time with him. And God starts, how many of you ever had God speak to you and his word breaks the chains right off of you? You may have believed that you were never going to amount to nothing because that's the lie that you received as truth. And that's the key right there. We many times will receive a lie as truth. Truth is what shapes us. But here's the kicker. If you accept the lie as truth, you allow that lie to shape you. Oh, you're never going to be nothing. You're never going to have any kind of stability in life. You're never going to overcome this because everybody in your family struggles with this. This is just something you're going to have to live with for the rest of your life. No, 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 no. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Not in Christ. You don't have to live with it the rest of your life. Do you know why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things. You talking in tongues over there, Grandma. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. His word begins to form us into the image of Jesus Christ. We start becoming more like Jesus. We start to smile more, not a fake, phony, plastic smile. It's the radiance of the glory of God inside of us as we're being transformed into the image of His Son. The glory of His Son begins to spring up inside of us. And the response to that glory is just joy, peace, goodness. And then He begins to convince us of righteousness. He begins to convince us by His Spirit. He begins to convince us that we are the righteousness of God. He begins to convince us that we're His sons and His daughters. He begins to convince us that His plan for us is great. All of those right things that I'm describing to you, He then by His Spirit begins to bear witness with our spirit that it's all true. It's not just somebody trying to get you excited. It's not just somebody trying to get you stirred up. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And His Spirit begins to convince us. Everybody say, convince us. And here's the thing, man. Once you are convinced by God that it's the truth, everything changes. You know, I was just talking with somebody today in the Scripture. It says that when Jesus taught, that the crowds were amazed because He taught as one with authority. How many of you have read that in Matthew chapter 8? They were mesmerized by Jesus' preaching because He taught as one with authority. What does that mean? It means He knew He was right in what He was saying. He was teaching as one with authority. In other words, He was convinced. You know, I hear a lot of preachers preaching and they aren't even quite for sure what they're preaching is true. You ever heard somebody preach a message that you could tell they weren't even convinced of it? It's a pretty good indicator they're preaching somebody else's sermon. When God gives you something, He convinces you of it. When God speaks to you, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When God speaks to you, something is quickened inside of you. Something comes alive. And it doesn't matter if 10,000 people would come and try to talk you out of it. You would not be talked out of it because you know inside of your knower that it's true. Glory to God. I don't need anybody to tell me that I'm saved. Doggone it, I'm saved and I know it. And nobody's going to talk me out of that because God has spoke that to me. Well, you want to teach with authority. You want to be one that talks with authority. Hear from God. Because he convinces. Everybody say he convinces. Why does God want to purify and refine us? Number one, because he loves us. Everybody say out loud, God loves me. It's because he loves you that he wants to refine you. It's because he cares about you that he wants to purify you. God is not all about making your life miserable. Well, that's the way we take it, just like my teenage sons take it when I try to correct or discipline them. They think I'm being a jerk. They think I'm trying to rule their life. They have friends who tell them, oh, your dad, he's a control freak. No, your dad cares. And most people are not used to seeing a father who cares. Because in the world, people don't understand what it is to love the way God loves. And so few people ever understand what the love of the Father is, so they can never administer that to others. You know, nobody likes correction when it's being administered. But let me just tell you, correction will save your life. Talking with a lady the other night who said that her daughter caught this guy one night. You'll appreciate, you'd probably know the guy. I can't think of his name, but he was a biker. And he had beer cans in his saddlebags. He'd been drinking. And she told him, oh, you know, you ain't supposed, she was only 5 or 6 years old. You ain't supposed to drink or drive. Drink or drive. Drink and drive. Drink or, you probably shouldn't drink. All right, whatever. Don't drink and drive. Anyway. And so, but the guy rejected that. Guess what happened? He died a drunk driver. How many of you know correction can save your life? It can save your life. God loves you. That's why he wants to purify you. You listen to these words. Write these verses down. I'm going to read you a lot of scripture in this slide right here because scripture is needed. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? So what we're talking about here is a word of encouragement that God gives us in the scripture as a father would speak to a son. How many of you know you're a son of God? And God addresses you as a son in the scripture. And listen to what he says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. Stop. Good night. I'm so sick of hearing people preach lies about God. God will correct you when you're living in sin. He will not tell preachers to preach fluffy sermons that encourage you to continue in your wrong behavior so that God in his merciful love can just... Good, that's the sickest thing I've ever heard said. Because if God loves you, he will correct you. He will not close his eyes to the wrong in your life. Love does, First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. There's so much said about God today that is just so far from the truth. Oh, don't worry about what's going on in your life. God loves you. Let me tell you something. You got sin in your life, worry about it. Get it out of your life, dear God. Okay? And if you can't find the strength to get it out of your life, that's what God's there for. Go to the throne of grace, whereby you may receive grace and mercy to help you in your time of need and overcome. Everybody say overcome. God doesn't want you to live in it. Jesus died for sin. Why would he want you to continue to live in it? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship and discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, but if you are not disciplined, then you are not a legitimate son. You are not a true son of God. The sign of a true son is being disciplined by the Father. The sign of a true son, a son that is loved, a son that is embraced, that is part of the family, a sign of that is to be disciplined. And in this era in which preachers are telling their congregations not to worry about what's going on in their life because love and grace will cover it, they're lying. Because a God that loves children, disciplines children, and corrects his children, that's what love does. And many times when people hear those stupid sermons, they then reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They reject it. Accept God's correction. Say amen. Amen. Number two, why does God want to refine you and purify you? Because he wants to use you for noble purposes. Amen. How many of you want to be used for noble purposes? How many of you know that in a kitchen there's paper plates and there's plastic forks? There's also fine china and silver. And you don't get the fine china and silver out for lame occasions. Right? If it's lame, if it's not all that important, if it's pretty, you know, what do? Plastic. Now, unless you're like me and plastic is for everything, because the 11th commandment in my house is Richard shall not do dishes. Oh, somebody said, Richard, why'd you get married? Because I didn't want to do dishes. Why'd you have kids? Because I didn't want to do dishes. And that's a joke. But I don't like to do dishes. And by the grace of God, I've not done dishes in about 15 years. I'm getting the ladies all upset, and I want them to hear what I have to say this evening. And men, don't leave here and be pigs and tell your wife, oh, me and the preacher ain't doing dishes no more. Just playing. Just playing is all I'm doing. Why does God want to refine you? Because he wants to use you for noble purposes. Listen to these verses. Verses that aren't often talked about, but listen to what God has to say about the refining process and the greater work of God's ministry. How many of you want to be used by God in great ways? Then you got to be open to the refining process. To him who has been given much, much is expected. Right? Everybody wants to be used of God. Everybody wants to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. Everybody wants to prophesy. Everybody wants to cast out demons. Nobody wants to be refined. Let me just tell you what the scripture says. Again, you know, might not be popular, but it's in the Bible, so we have to read it. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, we're going to read that. The latter means the things that follow. Okay? So he's going to list a whole list of things here that we need to cleanse ourselves from. And if we cleanse ourselves from this list, notice the words, if we cleanse ourselves. What does that mean? We need to resist these things. We need to do everything in our power to never be part of what's going to follow. Okay? If we cleanse ourselves of the latter, we will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Listen now, this is the latter. Flee from evil desires of youth. Flee from evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So we're supposed to flee from some things. We're supposed to pursue other things. Everybody say, I will pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Then he goes on to say, along with those who will call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do, listen now, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Could I for a moment tell you, I'm tired of hearing stupid arguments in Christians. Stupid. You know, there is so much good stuff to talk about that we know is accurate and true because we got a whole Bible written of it. That's what we need to focus on. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce what? Quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. How many of you know somebody that likes to argue? Oh, boy. Look forward. Nobody will know that I'm talking about you. Don't nudge the person beside you and say, oh, preacher's talking about you tonight. How many of you know somebody that just loves to argue? Loves to argue. I mean, they breed to argue. I can remember when I've grown a little bit and I have learned I'd rather be happy than right. Marriage teaches you that lesson real early. You can be right or you can be happy. You get to choose which you're going to be. If you want to win the argument, friend, you're not going to have much happiness. How many of you know this is true? And in life, Paul's saying to Timothy, you got to be the kind of person who doesn't get caught up in those stupid, he calls them stupid quarrels. Okay, he goes on to say, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, don't want to be argumentative, but he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. So he's saying now how we should instruct people who oppose our message. Don't argue with them. Don't sit around and argue with a fool. Do you know why? Because you become a fool too. How many of you have ever read the book of Proverbs? You ain't been reading it enough because a lot of people are still pretty foolish. And Proverbs is the book of wisdom. You want to be wise? Read it every day. There's a chapter, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. That's one chapter every single morning. It would take you 5 minutes and you would grow in wisdom. I can remember when I was young in the Lord, people saying, man, you are beyond your years in wisdom. That's because every single day for 5 or 6 years, I read a chapter from Proverbs every single morning. Monday through Friday, I took Saturday and Sunday off. My wife and I did that together every single morning. Why? We knew we needed God's wisdom because we were fools and we didn't want to be fools no more. Opponents must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's talk for a moment about arguing. Did you know arguing is Satan's will? When we enter into stupid arguments with people, we are being held captive. We're not doing God's will. We're doing Satan's will. Amen. How many of you want to be used of the devil just by show of hands? Yeah, not very many people would raise their hands to that. But when we engage in these things, Paul's telling us we're surrendering our control, our life, we're surrendering it to the will of Satan. He wants, why? He wants strife. He wants discord. He wants confusion in your house and in your family and in your marriage. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is to say nothing at all. Even if you know the right answer, sometimes the best thing to do is just hold your tongue. Number three, he wants our hope and our trust to be built on him alone. Paul says this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God wants to purify us and refine us because he doesn't want us to have confidence in other stuff. He doesn't want our hope and our faith to rest in what will perish. The writer of Hebrews says, once more he has promised to shake not only the heavens but also the earth. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, God is going to shake up everything that is shakable and remove it, according to Hebrews, so that only unshakable things remain. God wants us to trust in him and him alone. Number four, there's still just enough of us in us. I hope this doesn't sound, I tried to find a different way to word this so it could be a little bit more simple to understand. Why does God want to purify us and refine us? Because there's still just enough of us in us to hinder the potential of his gift. How many of you know there's still a little bit of you left in you? Oh, in some of us, there's a whole lot more than a little bit. In some of us, there's so much of us that you can't hardly see the Christ in us. Oh boy, did he just say that? Yeah, I just said that. And you know it's true. In some people's lives, there's so much of them left, you can't even see a trace of Jesus, even though he's in there. Verse for that is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Amen. Did you hear what Paul said? The flesh wants what is opposite of what the Spirit wants. Some people, what they fail to realize, like we were talking about earlier, their greatest struggle is with themselves. God has given us the Spirit, and if we will give in to the Spirit, we can say no to the desires of the flesh. And then Galatians goes on in verses 18 through 21 to list all the gratifications of the flesh. Drunkenness, orgies, hatred, discord, strivings, pride, all those things are listed right there in the Bible. Most of the things that we find ourselves struggling with is not a work of Satan. You don't have a demon. Crucify your flesh! Yeah. Well, I'm going to go down to the altar and I'm going to have somebody lay hands on me and cast the demon out. Friend, there ain't no demon in you. There's just too much of you left. Kill it already. How many of you want to know the truth? I'm trying to tell you the truth. You don't need devils cast out of you. You need to crucify your flesh. Your flesh is out of control. Your flesh wants what the Spirit of God is opposed to. Your flesh desires what God says to resist. And you've been given into it so doggone long. It is like on steroids. It gets its way every time. It rears up its ugly head. And now what you got to do is muster up the faith and dig your heels into the ground and say no to the flesh and allow the Spirit of God and the life of God and the seed of God in you to rise up and give you the strength, glory to God, that you need to say no the next time your body tells you to get high, or no the next time your mind says, I need a drink. That's not a demon, that's you. Crucify that thing. Glory to God. Nobody can do that for you. You've got to do that for yourself. You've got to care enough about the seed of God that is in you. You've got to care enough about the plan that God has for your life to do what is required, and that's say no. And I'll tell you right now, friend, you will not use. You will not get high. You will not cheat on your wife. You will not visit that website. You will not take something that's not yours. You will not lie. You will not cheat. You will not steal. You won't do any of those things if you crucify your flesh. It's your flesh that produces that. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, who can save me from this wretched man that I am? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory, glory to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The hope that we have is Christ in me, the hope of glory, the same Jesus that lived without sin. He lives in you by faith. You got to believe that. See, there's just too much of us left in us. And it's hindering God's potential. So God wants to purify us. God wants to refine us. He wants to draw all of that ugliness to the surface. He wants to bring it to our attention. That's why he corrects us. That's why there's words that are preached that are sometimes abrasive and offend even, or attempted to offend. Why? Because God wants you to see what needs to be repented of, what needs to be resisted from. Why? So that you can be more like Jesus. And bless God, who wouldn't want to be more like Jesus? My gosh, it's a no-brainer when you get out of yourself and consider what we're talking about. Being more like Jesus is what we want. Satan, he uses our circumstances and our situations and our surroundings to do these things, to depress us, to discourage us, to wear us out and make us weary, to distract us, to change our opinions about God's word, to sow fear and worry and doubt in our hearts, to bring offense and bitterness, which, by the way, cripple our faith. He uses our surroundings. He uses situations. He uses the circumstances. How does he use them? by whispering in our ears suggestions about those things. All those thoughts that roll around in your head. Man, you just need to get away from that. Get away from her. She's trying to ruin your life. Let me tell you, God is not the one telling you to get away from your wife. It ain't God. That's the devil. That's a lie from the enemy. And you got to resist. And see, if you read the word enough, you would know that God's not the author of that kind of stuff. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? He uses surroundings, situations, and circumstances to do those things. How many of you would say right now in your life there's depression, discouragement, there's weariness, there's distraction? How many of you would say you're wavering in two opinions? Does God love me or does God not love me? Can God help me or is God not even real? How many of you would say right now that there's fear and worry and doubt in your hearts? How many of you would say that your faith isn't working, that there's bitterness, that there's offense? Let me tell you, the reason that stuff is there is because the enemy is using everything in your life to convince you of those things, and you're believing it. Let me tell you something about God. God will use the exact same situations. He will use the exact same surroundings and the exact same circumstances. Okay? Satan has a purpose for him. What's his purpose? To steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to go through hardship. But he says this, in this world, you will go through hardship. You will suffer. Your faith will be tried by fire. Why? Because God is more concerned about developing Christ-like character in you than giving you a real nice, fluffy, comfortable life. God will use the exact same circumstances. That family struggle that you're having, that financial struggle that you're having, that problem with your kid, or that problem with fear, God will take the exact same problem. And rather than give you depression or sow fear, God will use those things to draw you into His presence. And in His presence, instead of depression, you'll find joy. He didn't author it. God didn't write the script. God didn't say, I'm going to have your mom get killed in this car wreck because I love you and I want you to experience my love. That's insanity. But God will use those situations. He will use those things to draw you to Himself so that you can have joy. God will use the exact same situations and circumstances in the surroundings to turn you to Him so that you can find courage and strength. He will use the exact same things so that you can reach out to Him and experience grace. You know, we blame God for a lot of stuff. Only thing you should ever blame God for is being your rescue. Well, God, it's all your fault that I got rescued this time. That's okay. Say that if you want to, because that's pretty accurate. It's all God's fault, because God's the Savior. Satan's the robber, the stealer, the destroyer. That's what he does. God will use those exact same things. They weren't by His design, but He'll use them. And you know why? To show you and Satan that He's God. He'll use them so that you can pray and find direction. He'll use them to build our confidence in His promises. He'll use them to increase our trust in Him. He'll use them to speak the word that brings greater faith. Why? Listen to what Jesus said. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But right after that, Jesus said, I came that you might enjoy life and that you might have a full life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. I'm going to read you these verses. This is where we're going to start next week, so make sure you come back. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Good night, man. I will double dog dare you to focus on that word right there for the rest of the week. That by faith, We are shielded by God's power. Think about that. That's incredible. That came so alive to me today. I was reading this and focusing on this. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is speaking about the return of Christ, where we will be rescued completely and totally from this earth. And sin and temptation and Satan will be rescued from it altogether. But until then, God has given us some pretty sound and pretty foolproof stuff. Not to mention the fact that he says we're shielded by his power until that day comes. I mean, you just get a whole new approach at how we're going to face and come against circumstances, situations, and surroundings when you get this in perspective. And then he goes on to say, in all this, in what he just told us, we're going to talk about that next week. I don't want to preach next week's message. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. That's speaking about gold. Gold is going to perish, even though gold is refined by fire. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying your faith is not going to perish. It's one of those enduring things. So that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to make sure that you come back next week. Don't miss the rest of this message. We're going to be in this series for a couple more weeks, and I want you to get this message. If your faith is under fire right now, I want you to know something. You've not done anything wrong. God's not punishing you. It's just time to put your faith into action. It's time to put to work what you've been given. If there's things in your life that aren't working, it's probably because you're too busy trying to work them. Yeah, praise the Lord. With every person's head bowed, with every person's eyes closed, just lift up your hands all over this place if you would.